Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. And as God prepares your soul to receive his word, let's turn from the cares of life to the Lord's living refreshment by worshiping him in song. The opening song is Lamb of God. And thank you, June, for turning the church into a football stadium. I really appreciate that very much. That was a great point, though, right? Right? We stand at football games. It's not a bad idea to stand up and worship our God. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to produce the fruit of the righteousness you have given us so that we may be perfect reflections of you. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, Romans chapter 1, righteousness is a practice, not merely a stamp. righteousness is a practice, not merely a stamp. And I was thinking recently that if you ask the normal Christian what Jesus Christ did for them, what do you think they'd say? He died on the cross for our sins. And I was thinking, there is no way that you would ever hear the normal Christian say that what Jesus Christ did for me at the cross is give me righteousness. So I thought, how many people would I have to ask? How many Christians would I have to ask before I got that answer? And my estimate was 1,000. That if I asked 1,000 Christians, maybe one of them would give the answer. So I tested my theory because I don't think I'm the smartest person in the world. So I tested my theory. So I asked someone, what did Jesus Christ do for you at the cross? And they said, well, one thing is he gave us his righteousness. What is that? So I learned a very important lesson. Don't ask your introspective questions of your own students. So that's it. So to the resident members of Barah Ministries, and to the non-resident members of Barah Ministries, especially those who are soon to be resident members because of their love of the Lord, because their love of good weather, and because of their love for having a chance to build a church. And I don't mean a building, but I mean a church. And to all who are currently dispersed far and wide throughout the world, grace and peace to you from God the Father, from God the Son, from God the Holy Spirit, and from the uniquely born one, the central figure in divine history, the manifest member of the Godhead, the God-man, 100% God and 100% man, and one person forever, the glorified one, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray that your faith may continue to grow, that your faith in the Lord may be manifest and become effective as you continue to be reminded through Bible study of every good thing that has been placed inside of you by God the Father for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. And one of those things that has been placed inside of you by God the Father for Jesus Christ's sake is this righteousness. And in the past, we've been taught that this righteousness is just a stamp, that it is a plus R stamped to your forehead. And if you go to Home Depot and you light a black light and wave it across your forehead, you will see this stamp, plus R. But when you really think about it, nothing in God's plan actually works that way. God does not give us things and then expect them to just sit there and do nothing. God gives us things, and he expects them to produce something. When we think about the fact that we're in union with Christ, that the actual Trinity indwells us, God didn't do that arbitrarily. He did it for a reason, and he always does it, that it would produce something, that it would show the world something. Because when you think about the world, you're thinking about a group that is unrighteous for the most part. That's not so much the case in the United States of America, but if you go all over the world, if you go into Europe, if you go into Asia, and you start talking about Jesus Christ, people will look at you like you're a Martian and without hesitation will say, there is no God. And so when people in Europe and Asia get to see a Christian, they're getting to see somebody who has something special inside of them that they don't. And that thing that is special inside of us needs to be producing something. And in fact, it is producing something. The peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so we have this union with Christ as a gift at the moment of salvation. We have this thing called righteousness, where God moved us from a state called unrighteousness to another place called righteousness that is absolutely as far away from unrighteousness as anything could possibly be. And that is not there just to exist, but it is there indeed to produce something. And so as we study this introduction of Paul's letter to the Romans, we've stopped along the way a lot of times. And there are some really good reasons for stopping along the way a lot of times, because we're not trying to get through Romans at some breakneck pace and miss all the lessons of Romans. And there are a lot of beautiful lessons in Romans. Romans is a letter to believers in Christ, and it is 16 chapters to believers in Christ. And if you summed up what Romans is teaching more than anything else to believers in Christ, what is it? What is Romans teaching to believers in Christ? The gospel. Why is it that Paul would spend 16 chapters teaching the gospel to people who've already responded to it? Does that question come to your head? It has to, as Christians. Why would he spend so much time? Why is that the premier book, the premier letter in the New Testament? Directed to believers in Christ about this thing called the gospel. I'll tell you why. Because believers need exactly what the gospel is: good news. And we can't be reminded enough times about this good news, about what Jesus Christ has done for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. Placed us into an unbreakable bond. We've already demonstrated that if we were given the gift of life, which we were, that we would foul it up as fast as possible. And our God knew that, and he said, you know what? When I give them this thing called salvation, I'm going to give them something that they can't do for themselves. I'm going to give them an unbreakable relationship with me. I'm going to give them something that they can't manufacture themselves: righteousness. And I'm going to let that righteousness be manifested to the whole world. And every time you, as a Christian, walk into anybody's presence, you know what they see? Righteousness. But that's not what you think. You know yourself too well, so you're not thinking that. But God is thinking that on your behalf. And he sent me to tell you the good news over and over. He sent Paul to write a letter to you about this good news, the gospel. And he wants you to be obsessed and eager to tell everybody about that gospel. And so I pray that your faith may continue to grow, that your faith in the Lord may be manifest, be clearly seen, and become effective as you continue to be reminded through Bible study of every good thing that has been placed inside of you by God the Father for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. As believers in Christ, one of those gifts from God at the moment of salvation is this thing called righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this: he, God the Father, made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin nature, born of a virgin, therefore born without the sin nature, which is passed through the Father at the moment of conception. Jesus Christ came to earth perfect. God the Father made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin nature, to be a sin substitute on our behalf. And our behalf is on behalf of all mankind, so that we might have the opportunity to become the righteousness of God because of our union with him. That's no small matter. That at the moment of salvation, you become the righteousness of God. Alani, can you even believe that you're the righteousness of God? Can you even believe that? You can't believe that. Why would God do that to a teenager? For a teenager. Because nobody likes teenagers. But God does. Think about that. Do you think about that? Do you think about this thing you have call righteousness? Do you think about this thing that righteousness produces? Because it's a big deal. Do you think about that union that you have with Christ, that unbreakable relationship? See, the righteousness that we were given as a gift at the moment of salvation is not just a stamp. It is an invitation to produce the fruit of righteousness and to show everybody, to show the whole world what righteousness is, to come into a land where righteousness does not exist, and to produce that righteousness in a land where it does not exist, and it sticks out like a sore thumb. You see, when people are dealing with me, they don't understand what they're dealing with. In my practice, in my job, where I teach salespeople how to sell, I had a guy who, you know, it's a 10-session, 10 three-day workshops to teach every expertise in customer development. And I had a guy on the second day of class raise his hand. I said, yeah, what do you need? He said, you misnamed this course. All right, go ahead. You've been here two days. Tell me how I misnamed my course, because I always like branding help from my students. He said, you call this focused selling, but it's really focused life. Now, it usually takes people 27 days to realize that, and he realized it on the second. And that tells me that he's seeing something a lot sooner than it used to come out. It used to take 27 days to come out, and now it comes out in two. And what is that? Righteousness. He's seeing righteousness in what I'm doing and what I'm saying. And that's the same thing that the world is seeing when it sees you operate. This darkness sees light, righteousness, and does not comprehend it. Does not comprehend it. It didn't comprehend the Lord Jesus Christ when he came here as the light. And it certainly does not comprehend why you're so weird. And the only thing it can do is say, what are you, one of those Bible thumpers? No, I'm not a Bible thumper. I'm righteous. And yeah, I like thumping. You're seeing righteousness. But do we think about this? I have much joy and much comfort when your righteousness as believers in Christ is manifest, made clearly visible in the form of unconditional love for all mankind. And I'm joyful when this love shines through as it is manifest in your actions, when the hearts of the saints with whom you come into contact are refreshed through you. Are you a refreshment to those saints, those other believers in Christ that you come in contact with because of your righteousness? Is it shining through? Or are you suppressing it? Are you refreshing the hearts of those around you with your righteousness and your unconditional love? When we change our perspective about people, when we take our eyes off of ourselves, when we take our eyes off of others, and when we climb onto the shoulders of God the Father and look out through God the Father's eyes at all creatures, it changes our perspective. It changes our lives once and for all time. And that's what righteousness did. You moved from this place called unrighteousness to righteousness, and it changed your life for all time. It sealed your fate. It produced for you a destiny. And it was nothing that you did for yourself, but something that God did for you. It changes everything. And we become obsessed and eager when we look at creatures through God's eyes to love others just as God loves them. And if we are to manifest our love to others, we must become doers of his word. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22. If we are to manifest, to make clearly visible our Lord to others, we must become doers of his word. James chapter 1, verse 22. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 22, it says this, but prove yourselves. How do you prove yourselves? Through demonstration. Prove yourselves to be doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. The easy thing here, if you're just hearing the word and it doesn't show up in action, if you're just hearing the word but it doesn't show up in action, you are deluding yourselves. What's self-deception? Self-deception is the erroneous thought that you couldn't possibly be the problem. Prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. James 1:23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, and many are, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. What should we see when we look at our natural face in a mirror? Depravity. Total depravity. Because that is indeed what we are, were it not for the fact that we made a decision and God honored that decision with all kind of gifts, which he expects to be made manifest. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, and many are, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. And once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Totally depraved. See, even though we have absolute righteousness, we are still carriers of that total depravity that we had at physical birth. And that is not an accident on God's part. It's a stroke of genius to help us to remember and to realize who we really are so that we never get too full of ourselves. We never get ourselves to that point where we think we have it and everybody else doesn't. And that if everybody else would just change, the world would be so much better a place. That's one of the things that you learn in 6 decades on the planet. You learn what you actually have control of. The illusion of control that we carry goes away over time. And you start to realize that the only person that you can change in this world is you. And good luck with that. Because believe me, I've read every self-help book in the world. And I have failed miserably most of the time at changing myself. James 1:25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, God's law, the law of liberty, the law of freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but having become an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. See, it's so easy in God's plan to measure, if you are a measurer, to measure how you're doing. Just look at what you're doing for others. Look at how you show up in relation to others. And I don't mean just your family. That's easy. Not really, but it's easier. But how about people you don't even know? Do you feel yourself physically recoiling when you're passing by somebody who's homeless and they're holding up the sign? The homeless guys are also holding up the signs now. We'll work. Right? Evidently, they did a marketing study. The homeless guys did a marketing study. They're the best marketers on the planet. And now they're realizing that people don't want to give them money unless they say they're willing to work. So all the signs are saying, we'll work, looking for a job, not a handout. And of course they get a handout. Do you feel yourself mentally, physically recoiling from people like that? As if they somehow are down there and we somehow, because we have a job, now we're special. You know, we're up here. That's not exactly how the Lord did it. That's not exactly how the Lord manifests himself when he was hanging out with people. So we become doers of the word when we are convinced of our own total depravity, when we are convinced of our own helplessness, and when we are convinced that every single thing that we have, all the way down to the breath that you heard when you woke up this morning, comes to you as a gift, and there's nothing that you do that sustains it. Romans 3:10, it is written, there is none, not one creature righteous, not even one. There is no creature who is righteous, not even one. And we have to remember that. That's why the gospel, the gospel. Romans, why is Romans to believers, but all about the gospel? So that we don't forget that we are not righteous were it not for a free gift. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the essence of God. None of us are God. None of us are perfect. And we forget. When we are willing to lay aside our illusion of our own self-righteousness, when we abandon the thought that somehow, by something we have done, we get it and others don't. Do you find yourself saying that? He doesn't get it. You don't get it. If those words come out of your mouth, you don't get it. He gets it. You don't get it. He knows who he is. You forgot who you are. Totally depraved. When we are willing to abandon the lie that we are more worthy than any of God's other creatures, when we lay our self-deception aside and realize what God has done for each of us totally depraved ones, when we look at creatures through God's eyes, then we're on the way to becoming the Christians who walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Yes, believers in Christ, we have righteousness. And we must never forget that that righteousness is a gift. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. That righteousness is not something that we manufacture. That righteousness is a gift that keeps on giving. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Here's what it says. Now, one of the Pharisees, whose name was Simon. The Pharisees are the religious Jews who studied for 20 years to become religious leaders, Jesus Christ's favorite whipping boys. Now, one of the Pharisees, Simon, was requesting that the Lord Jesus Christ dine with him. And the Lord entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. See, it is right there. Yeah, this guy is a Pharisee and this guy is a religious leader, but in our vernacular, this guy is as lousy as one of those homeless people who's way down there, because he does not believe in Jesus Christ, this Simon. Why was Jesus Christ hanging out with those people? The religious, unbeliever. Because we as Christians, we need to stay away from those unbelievers, right? Because they're over there. They don't get it like we do. Right? We need to stay away from them. Yet Jesus Christ didn't do that, did he? He hung out with them. He went to dinner with them. That's a 2-hour commitment minimum. Luke 7:37. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. You know, the translation committees don't want to say what she really was. She was a prostitute. She sold her body for money. She sold sex for money. And there was a woman in the city who was a prostitute, and she learned that the Lord Jesus Christ was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, and she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. Now, which one of those is better? Is the Pharisee better or is the prostitute better? See, I'm going to put my money on the prostitute. I think the prostitute's about 5 layers higher than the Pharisee. But not in the Pharisee's mind. Oh, that was a joke. I'm going to put my money on the prostitute. That was really good. I'm good and don't even realize it. So she heard that Jesus is at the Pharisee's house, and she comes and brings an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind the Lord, at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner, a prostitute. Now, this is supposedly a man of God, and yet he looks at people, and what does he see? He doesn't see the person. He sees some label that he's decided to stick on her because of a choice she's made. Oh, she's a prostitute. He's a homo. You know, I don't know. We don't want to be around homos. Right? Because lying, that sin is acceptable. But prostitutes and homos, those are the unacceptable sins that make a person low. So low that you don't want to hang around with them. Right? That's how we demonstrate righteousness as Christians. Right? We let them, everybody in the world know that we're different. We have righteousness. And that means that we now are special and we get to say that certain people aren't in our class. Is that what Jesus did? No. No, he's hanging out with the low of the low. The prostitute and the Pharisee. And having dinner with him. Luke 7:40. Jesus answered Simon. He said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon said, say it, teacher. That's what he thought Jesus Christ was, a teacher. He didn't think Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He didn't think Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the one that he's been studying about for 20 years, who fulfilled every single jot and every single tittle of the Mosaic law, which this Pharisee knew so well that he missed the Messiah sitting in his own house. I wonder how that's playing in his head in hell right now, right this minute, that he had the Savior of the world in his house for dinner and did not believe on him. I wonder how that's playing out. Luke 7:41, a moneylender had two debtors, the Lord says. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50 denarii. And just for perspective, that means one owed $10,000, another $1,000. Luke 7:42, and when the debtors were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Which of the debtors will love the person who forgave them more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And the Lord said to him, you have evaluated correctly. Luke 7:44, turning to the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. That was, what he's saying is, you are ill-mannered. I've been walking around barefoot all day, and when I come into your house, the custom is, you have water by the door so I can wash my feet off so I don't tramp up your house. And you're so ill-mannered, Pharisee, thinks so highly of himself. You're so ill-mannered that you don't even have water for me to wash my feet with. But this woman, she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Luke 7:45, you gave me no kiss of greeting, as is what well-mannered people do. But she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. Luke 7:46, you didn't anoint my head with oil as a host would do if he had good manners. But she anointed my feet with perfume, and it was expensive perfume. Luke 7:47, for this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little because of his delusion of self-righteousness loves little. You're a Pharisee. You've been studying about God for 20 years and you have no love. Because you think you manufacture your own righteousness. Luke 7:48. The Lord Jesus Christ said to her, your sins have been forgiven in the past. In eternity past. This was before the cross. The sins were forgiven, but way before the cross. Luke 7:49. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man Who even forgives sins? You could only come to one conclusion if you asked that question. This is not a man. We got a man body. This is God. This is the Messiah. This is Emmanuel. God with you. This is the one who became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory is of the uniquely born one. Full of grace. Full of truth. That's who they were seeing. Luke 7:50. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to the woman, "Your faith has delivered you. Go in peace." Go in peace. I have nothing against you. Your faith has delivered you to a so great salvation. Your faith has delivered to you to a righteousness. The prostitute was righteous. The Pharisee was not. I have always admired the Lord for whom he hung out with. He didn't surround himself with the beautiful people. He is not a country club God. He surrounded himself with the whosoevers of the world. He died for the whosoevers of the world. See, without a knowledge of our own total depravity and without a knowledge of the life that we were given by God at physical birth, the Adamic life and its Adamic nature, the sin nature, which accompanies our life in union with Adam, we would have a hard time appreciating what our God has done for us. So you see, if you don't understand your total depravity and have it at the forefront of your mind at all times, you don't appreciate this God that you have and all the things that he did. You know, in my neighborhood, they used to tell me, "You know what, Rory? What, man? You talk like a white boy." What does that mean? You talk white. You think you're white. Look at what you did. You went to all those white schools, man. You forgot where you came from. Yeah, that's the great fear of black men, that we forgot where we came from. How can you forget it? You know, so every time I go to Chicago, what's the first thing I do? I drive to 37th of Michigan. Hey, this is where I came from. I'll never forget. Where I came from is a place you want to forget. You can't forget it. No, I'll never forget. I know where I came from. I remember it every moment. And I remember it with gratitude. I'm glad about the genius that my God had to put me in that place. I'm glad that every day I was coming home, my goal was to get home alive. I'm glad that I had that experience. Because I appreciate the things that God has given me now. And whenever I think about quitting and taking the easy route, I remember where I came from, the hard road, and I appreciate. Without a knowledge of the life that we were given by God at physical birth, this Adamic life, and its Adamic nature, which accompanies our life in union with Adam, we would have a hard time appreciating what God has done for us. Romans 5:19. For as through one man's disobedience, Adam, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the many who believe in him will be made righteous. I have been made righteous. You have been made righteous. And you are righteous right now, and there is no unrighteousness in you. Now, I know when I say that to you, there is no unrighteousness in you. I know that most of you don't even believe that because you believe liars. You don't believe the word. You believe liars. You believe the manufacturing of your own thoughts, which is not the word of God. You are righteous. And that is not a stamp. It's a way of being that's completely different than you were in the past. And you can tug along, drag along the sin nature with you as long as you want, but it is dead. You're just dragging along something dead, and one day you're going to drop it off, either in a grave or in a furnace. And then there'll be nothing left but the proof of what I'm talking about. You are righteous. And people who look at you, they want to see that thing you're dragging along, and you want to show it to them. Oh, look, look how bad I am. Look how many sins I made. Look. But that can't overshadow your righteousness. That free gift that shines from you, that everybody looks at you and they know that you're different. Even when you're worried and biting your nails and thinking, oh, I'll maintain my sanity by thinking it's not going to work out for me, so I'll bite my nails and pretend like it's not going to work out for me. And I know it's going to work out for me because the Word of God says it is, and it always has, and He's never failed yet. The Lord Jesus Christ made us sinners who believe in Him, righteous. Yet righteousness is a practice, not merely a stamp. And if we're honest, we're totally aware that we are not righteous. Romans 7:19, the good that I want, I do not do. I practice the evil that I do not want to do. I practice it. We know we're not righteous, not on our own. That's why I always laugh at my friends who are Mormon, who think that they are somehow, by not swearing, manufacturing righteousness. I laugh at them. You know, I lived in a neighborhood which was heavily Mormon as my house was being remodeled. And I used, the funnest thing would be I'd see all the my Mormon friends outside, and I'd come outside and I'd walk right in the midst of them. And I'd say, hey, you guys, how's it feel to have a fallen angel in your neighborhood? Right? Because the punishment, according to the Mormon religion, the punishment of the fallen angels is dark skin. It's like, how's it feel to have a fallen angel in your hood? Yeah. God's beautiful. See, he, as you're manufacturing your own righteousness, you have this big dilemma in you that you got to like me. And I'm in your hood, but I'm a fallen angel. I'm under punishment. And I'm a pastor. And that's a total dilemma. It's like, how can he be a fallen angel and a pastor? And really worse than that, he's a Negro. So it's just an enigma. I don't understand why God would do this to me. He's kind of bringing down the property values. Property values since I moved in there and gone straight up. It's a dilemma. Can I get an amen? Look, we know as believers in Christ that we are incomplete without the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of our righteousness. He is the source of our righteousness. We are the recipients of it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. In Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. That is not us. All the fullness of deity does not dwell in our bodily form. See, Adam's fall was our fall into spiritual death, our fall into unrighteousness from the moment of physical birth. As unbelievers, we sought to grow by means of our own effort. We sought to build a kingdom for ourselves. And when it fails, when it falls, only then are we ready to look for help outside of ourselves, look for a higher power, which we know to be the Lord Jesus Christ. See, not until we are willing to abandon everything we think we know, not until we release our preconceptions, not until we realize that we are not righteous, are we truly ready to learn the beauty of this righteousness that God has given us as a gift. But first, we have to tear down structures, tear down and abandon everything we think we know. I think that's the challenge of adulthood. The challenge of adulthood is you think you know everything and you don't know jack. That's the cool thing about kids. They know they don't know. You know, the kids today, you ask them something, they say, I don't know. They mean it. There's nothing up there to go get. They don't read. They don't have any thoughts that have been provoked by the largest nation in the world, the imagination. There's nothing to go get. There's no content in their soul. And we're content as parents to let there be no content, to let them tap glass as if they are communicating. What are they communicating? They have nothing. They have no thoughts. LOL. BRB. Laugh out loud, June. Yeah. LOL. Yeah.
I got that one, but the other one I didn't.
Be right back.
Oh. I've never heard of it.
Yeah. BYOB. Yeah, bring your own booze. Here's a sound piece of wisdom from Pema Chodron from the work When Things Fall Apart, Hard Advice for Difficult Times. It says, the most fundamental aggression to ourselves, the most fundamental harm we can do to ourselves is to remain ignorant by not having the courage and the respect to look at ourselves honestly and gently. Gently. Because often we think that the point of life is to pass a test or overcome a problem. But the truth is that these things don't really get solved. They come together and they fall apart. They come together again and they fall apart again. It's just like that. The healing comes from letting there be room for all this to happen. Room for grief, room for relief, room for misery, room for joy. I was thinking about parents when I read that. We're always thinking, I just don't want my kids to make a mistake. Are you kidding me? That's exactly what you want your kids to do. You want your kids to make a mistake and then recover from it and then make a mistake and then recover from it and make one of those big mistakes that they don't so easily recover from and then another and another and another. That's what we want our kids to do. And you aren't going to be the one to protect them from that. So get out of your delusion. You've been trying it forever. You're trying to hover over them and you never protect them from themselves. Never does. Never. Get out of your delusion about them. That's what this is saying. Most of us do not take these situations as what they are, lessons. We automatically hate them. We run like crazy. We use all kinds of ways to escape. All addictions stem from this moment when we meet our edge and we just can't stand it. Isn't that true? We find out who we really are and we just can't stand it. So we medicate it. And then after we medicate it, what's true? We are still that thing. We are still at our edge. We are still firmly aware of who we are and who we are not. The addiction doesn't help. And we feel we have to soften it, pad it with something. And we become addicted to whatever it is that seems to ease that pain. But that pain never goes away. You dull it, but it's there. To be fully alive, to be fully human, and to be completely awake is to be continually thrown out of the nest. Comfort is your enemy. To live fully is to be always in no man's land and to experience each moment as completely new and fresh. To live is to be willing to die over and over and over again. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25 echoes that sentiment. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, will die over and over and over again. But whoever loses his life for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake will find it. Take a 5-minute break.
anchor, faithful as the morning star. You show me tender mercy. I'm surrounded by your beauty. I get lost in heaven's symphony. It never changes, never ending. I'm relenting. You're
So you're kind of getting three lessons in two, because this lesson's going a little long, but that's okay. Welcome back. We're coming to the end of the three-part introduction of Paul's letter to the Romans. And most of the commentaries say it's 17 verses. I think it's 18. And I think that 18th verse is a nice transition into the next power-packed segment of Romans chapter 1. But these verses and the whole letter takes us on a tour of the gospel. And it's a letter to believers to take us on a tour of the gospel to remind us of something. See, one of the things we have to get clear on as believers in Christ is we're going to be the star in our own movie. Everything's going to work out just fine for you. You're going to be the star in your own movie. And we don't see ourselves as the star in our own movie. Yet it always keeps working out. So you got to ask yourself, does you not thinking it's going to work out, do you think that that's going to stop God from working it out? You're not going to be the first Christian that he fails with. Sorry. Sorry to break that to you. Your life's going to be great. It's going to be beyond anything you could ever ask or think. I never visualized, you know, I remember early on in my life when I was reading all those self-help books, talked about the power of visualization. You just got to see yourself being. Yeah, I never saw myself being who God has made me today. See, I don't think that student of mine who saw that focused selling is focused life in the second day, I don't think it's because of anything I did differently. I think it's because of who God is making me that I don't even realize. I don't even realize what's being reflected from me to out there. Don't even realize it. So, you know, in this tour of Romans, we learn about Paul, the worst sinner of all time, and through him, we take comfort knowing that God is not looking for the righteous. God is looking to save sinners. Mark chapter 2, verse 17. And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners." And so if you see yourself as not the star in your own movie, if you see yourself as a sinner, congratulations. God is looking for you. You are the focus of his energies and effort. And I think it's hard for us to realize that we are the target of the sovereign of the universe. And that's why we come here, to be reminded. You know, see, Paul, even though he is a sinner, chooses to be a doulos, a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my question for you is, are you such a servant? Does your serving show up in everything you do? Does your serving show up in every interaction? Because it is to do that when you have righteousness dwelling in you. Paul chooses to use his spiritual gift of apostle. Do you know your spiritual gift? And have you decided to turn it into a ministry? Paul chooses to have a purpose in life, to preach the gospel of God for the rest of his life. Does your life have similar purpose? Paul has faith after a life of unbelief. Are you saved? And if so, does faith rather than unbelief characterize your relationship with God? And if you are not saved, what are you waiting for? Paul is willing to put his life on the line in preaching the gospel. Are you? Or are you afraid to tell it to some jerk in your family who you think is going to reject you and it? Paul is always looking for fellowship with the brethren. Are you always looking for the chance? Paul is always looking for the chance to put himself in the line of fire, to be hurt by interactions with others. Are you putting yourself on the line for others as our Lord put himself on the line for others, letting himself be punched in the face and spit on by the very people that he was going to the cross to save? Are you willing to go into hostile territory for the Lord? Paul had a vigorous prayer life, constantly asking for guidance from the Lord. Are you asking the Lord to direct your path and to make it straight and to make it obvious to you when you're off track? Paul lived a life of abundance. Are you living a life of faith and hope and unconditional love? John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. That's Satan coming along to steal your happiness away at the times in your life when you ought to be happiest. I came, the Lord Jesus Christ came, that they, believers in Christ, might have the Zoe life, the resurrection life here on earth, and have it abundantly. Are your thoughts consistent with enjoying this Zoe life that you have, the resurrection life, the guarantee that you will be resurrected from the dead and that you will never die but live? 1 Corinthians 13:13, now faith, hope, and love abide in the sphere of these three, but the greatest of these, unconditional love. Your happiness as a believer in Christ is directly connected to what you do for others. You do nothing for others, you're not happy. Guarantee it. You have to see manifest, made clearly visible, what you are doing for others, and that is not what we're being sold in this life. We're being sold to pretend like you care about other people, but isolate. Be alone. Alone in your thoughts, alone in your homes. Create a sanctuary in your home and then stay inside and don't go out. It's dangerous out there. There are black guys at the Bed Bath & Beyond parking lot waiting to carjack you. I among them. That is my spare life. Because, you know, Bed Bath & Beyond is expensive. Yeah, you carjack a couple people there, you don't even have to get the car, just get the bags that they, you know, with the blankets and stuff in it. That's expensive. Because 20% off, that 20% off coupon, that's not enough. 20% on one item. So I hang out. All right, so let's look at this 17 verses of Romans. Do you see all the stories in it that speak to your life? Or do you just see this as, oh yeah, can we get through the verses? Do you see the stories in this? This letter, Romans 1:1, this letter is written by me, Paul, a bondservant and voluntary slave of Christ Jesus, by calling, the call of God, an apostle, and set apart by God the Father for the dissemination of the gospel message of God the Father as a minister. And this is the gospel message that God the Father promised beforehand to the human race through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament. Paul, a Pharisee, was saying he's not only doing this now, but he's been doing this all along. A gospel message, the good news concerning God the Father's Son, the Lord, born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, his true humanity, whose name, the true humanity of which name is Jesus Christ. He is Jesus Christ because he is true humanity. He is the Lord because he is God. And Jesus Christ was declared the Son of God with enabling power by means of his resurrection from the dead, the separation of him from all the pretenders, accomplished through the enabling power of the God who is the Spirit of holiness, God the Holy Spirit. We're talking about this Jesus Christ, our Lord, God the Son, through whom I, Paul, have received from God the Father both grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ's person. That's what we do as pastors. We protect the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ by announcing the good news, among whom you, as believers in Christ, also are the possession of Christ by calling. He called you to be his. He owns you. You own me. Right? You haven't sang that song in a long time. I like that song. And this letter is written to all of you who are the beloved, the divinely loved ones of God the Father. You believers in Christ living in Rome, do you ever think that when you're thinking about all those negative things, when all those negative thoughts start circulating in your head, do you just stop for a minute and say to that voice, hey, shut up, man. You don't even know who you're talking to. You're talking to a divinely loved one. Shut up. I'm divinely loved by the Savior of the universe. Shut up. I'm not listening to you anymore. You believers in Christ living in Rome, saints by calling, the set apart ones. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God the Father in prayer through Jesus Christ's name for all of you believers in Rome, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world, all throughout the Roman Empire. They were the righteousness shining in that sewer called Senatus Populusque Romanus. Rome was a whore, a harlot. And yet they were shining brightly in that kingdom. For God the Father, whom I, Paul, serve in my human spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you believers in Rome in intercessory prayer, always in my prayers making requests, petitions for self as well, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I, Paul, long to see you believers in Rome so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. That is, that I, Paul, may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us encouraged by the other's faith. Both yours encouraging me and mine encouraging you. I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, believers in Rome, that often I have planned to come to you, and I have been prevented so far. I want to come so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as I obtain fruit among the rest of the Gentiles, a Jew preaching to the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks, people who speak Greek, and to barbarians, people who don't speak Greek, both to the wise, believers in Christ, and to the foolish, unbelievers. So for my part, I am eager and obsessed with preaching the gospel as a minister to you also who are in Rome. And now we close out the introduction of Romans chapter 1 with the four fours passage. The first is this: I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. The letter of Paul to the Romans is to believers. And it says this more than anything else to you: do not be ashamed of the gospel of God. Why? Why should I not be ashamed of it? My family doesn't want to hear about this. They're just going to reject me if I say this. People at work aren't going to listen to me. They're going to think I'm some kind of a Bible thumper. See, I don't want them to think. How many times does that expression come into your mind? See, I don't want them to think as if you somehow are powerful enough to control anybody's thoughts. You can't even control your own thoughts, and you think you can control other people's thoughts? A buddy of mine was talking to me this week. He said, I don't like it when people gossip about me. I said, well, then shoot yourself in the head. Because if you're the coolest guy in the world, they're going to gossip about you. And if you're the biggest jerk in the world, they're going to gossip about you. And you have no control over it. Control what you do. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For the gospel of God is the power of God the Father for salvation to everyone who believes. It's dynamite. To the Jew first chronologically and also to the Greek. Meaning what? Whosoever. And now the focus of the next two verses are the focus of our next few lessons. Romans 1:17. For in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God the Father is revealed. God the Father is righteous. And what did he do with his righteousness? Did he keep it? No. He gave it to you as a believer. He's looking around, and he's looking for some righteousness, and he can't find any. And then all of a sudden he sees, oh, there's one, my son. He's the righteous one. Look how cool his life is. His righteousness is so cool, he's willing to die for all those unrighteous people. That is cool. That is so cool. I want everybody to have it. I want everybody to have that righteousness. And there it is. There's our gift. For in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God the Father is revealed from faith to faith, from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation to faith in the Lord for everything else. Faith. All those times when that voice is talking to you, do you just stop and say, voice, shut up. I have faith in Christ, not in you. Shut up. My faith is already spent. It was given to me as a gift, and I already spent it in Christ. I'm not listening to you. Shut up. I'm the star in this movie. As it is written in Habakkuk, the righteous man, and that's any believer in Christ, shall live by faith. We live by faith. See, I don't know what's going to happen to me tomorrow. Next week, I may not be with you. Amen? You may have to listen to my son, who comes up with 2 good lessons out of every 100. Amen? Not like his father. You may be listening to him next week, because I may be gone on to the Lord. There's no guarantee, but I am going to live by faith. I am going to live by listening to every word that proceedeth from the mouth of my God. Romans 1:18. Why? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and against all unrighteousness of unbelievers who suppress the truth of the gospel and unrighteousness. What is the significance of righteousness? Is it merely a stamp we receive at salvation? Or is God working out something through us? And when we learn what righteousness really is, we will be even more sure of how much our God loves us. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. Do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you, for the Lord is the God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him. The closing song, When I Say I Love You.
I am the Lord your God, and I love you so much that I lay down my life. My love, you will always be precious to me. I will never put you away or push you. What I have to say, my death has made a way for you to be perfect in my eyes. So no matter what, I'm gonna love you.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for all the things that you do for us, especially the fact that you uphold us with the right hand of your righteousness. And I ask you to reach into the lives of the people who are at the other end of this message and illuminate the light that you have placed in their souls so that their deeds may manifest you in such a way that it brings credit to Christianity and that others will gravitate to become Christians because of what they see in your flock. And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.